Oh, holy night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of the dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining, deluded, and the soul felt its worth. The thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. Oh, was born, led by the light of faith, serenely beaming with glowing heart. By His cradle we stand. So led by light of a star sweetly gleaming, here He came, the one and from land, the King of kings, lay thus in lowly manger in all our trials. Born to be our friend, Christ is the Lord. Oh, praise His name forever. His power and glory proclaim, for long in need, come and hear the angel voices. Oh, night divine. Christ was born. Oh, night divine. Oh, night. Oh, night
Good morning. Welcome to Hope on the Beach. Glad you guys could be here today. I don't have a lot planned for announcements, but I'm hoping someone does. Hey, here he comes. All right. I know that song was so beautiful. You just got caught up in it. It's one of my favorites. Got to get it in one last time before the season ends.
Check, check, check. I got one job. That's just one job.
He's got like 15.
Welcome to Hope on the Beach, everybody. Welcome home. We want to let you know that you are loved and that this is a place, this is a no judgment zone where it's okay to be exactly where you're at, good or not. And we really want to recognize your presence here today. So in your bulletin, you'll find a connection card. On that connection card in the front, that's where you just let us know who you are, where you're from, and we promise not to sell your information. That's a really big deal. But we just want to acknowledge your presence here. So let's rise and get ready to worship. So in this season of Epiphany, we gather in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit to worship Christ who was revealed to all nations. Can I get an amen? All right, let's worship.
The first Noel, the angels did say, was to certain poor shepherds in fields as they lay, in fields where they lay keeping their sheep. On a cold winter's night that was so deep. Noel, 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 Noel. Born is a king of Israel. They looked up and saw a star shining in the east beyond them far, and to the earth it gave great light. And so it continued day and night. The first Noel, Noel, Noel. Born is a king of Israel. Noel, 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 Noel. Born is the King of Israel. Child is this who laid to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping, whom angels greet with anthems sleep, while shepherds watch are keeping. This is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste, haste to bring him thou, the babe, the Son of Mary. Nail's spear shall pierce him through, the cross he bore me for you. Hail, hail the Word made flesh, the babe, the Son of Mary. This is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste, haste to bring him thou, the babe, the Son of Mary. So bring him incense, gold and myrrh, come peasant king to own him. The King of Kings salvation bring, let loving heart enthrone him. This is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste, haste to bring him thou, the babe, the Son of Mary. The babe, the Son of Mary.
Hey, Father, we thank you for the gift of your Son. We still celebrate it, and we look to him for our salvation and help. And so turn our hearts and minds to Christ, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Welcome. Delighted you're here with us. My name is Jason. I have the honor and privilege to be the senior pastor of Hope on the Beach Church, and delighted you're joining us online. And if you didn't get it, you can get the worship folder and the outline, all that good stuff, at hopeonthebeach.com. Just scroll down and click it. It's right there. Well, Happy New Year. It's a new year. It's exciting. And as the old saying goes, new year, new you. Can't you tell? And you laugh. Thank you very much for that encouragement. But isn't that, if it was only that easy, wouldn't it be nice? Like, we just changed the date on the calendar and everything that we were longing for to change would change, right? And we kind of live in a world that wants that expectation, has that expectation, wants that kind of growth, wants that kind of change that happens immediately and is visible for everybody. It's fast. Impressive, obvious, right? And that's why, like, we make these New Year's resolutions and these goals. We say, man, I know for me, I'm going to get on this diet. I'm going to get in this exercise. I'm going to do this. And the results don't show. It doesn't happen fast enough. And research shows that after 14 days, most people will quit. Research shows that 80% of resolutions people make, they will not keep. And they will stop within the first couple of weeks. Why? Because it's not instant. It's not obvious that things are changing. And the challenge is, it's not just with our goals and stuff in the world. It also, that pressure seeps into our spiritual lives. Like, I want to be, or I should be, or I could be a better Christian. Like, I really want to try harder to be a better Christian this year. I want to grow. When I went to seminary, I thought, man, I was excited that, like, I'm in seminary, so focused on God and everything, I'm just going to grow, like, leaps and bounds. There's going to be growth. I was excited for the growth, and it would just be obvious in my life and for my family and everybody else and in ministry. Like, wow, we can see all the changes and everything, and that didn't happen. Instead, I was wondering, why am I not growing enough? And in fact, the more I studied, the more I was learning, the more I was saying, man, I am really behind. And I start asking this, like, why? The closer I'm getting to God, the more I'm studying, doing all this stuff, like, the harder faith still is. And difficult. And perhaps you felt that way too. Like, man, the more I pursue God, the more I feel like I don't have it. The harder faith gets, life gets, it's not getting easier, it's not getting better. I'm not really seeing a difference. People aren't seeing a difference. And, you know, you just kind of get discouraged and end up quitting or kind of falling back into a simple norm flow. If you've been there, you feel stuck. You feel like even when you try to go forward, you're more like going backwards. I want to let you know Luke has an answer for us and has some guidance for us. And it really picks up in Luke 2 right after the Christmas story. Where Luke 2 is at, we go into the next phase of Jesus' childhood. And it says this simply, but the child is growing quietly, slowly, and under God's favor. And so we pick up this Luke account in verse 21 in your notes. And we're going to like do this rest of the chapter, but in at a high level. And so in 21 it says, on the eighth day when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, for every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And so we see at the very basis here is this being grounded in grace. Jesus is grounded in grace. Mary and Joseph take to present him to the Lord. Now, it seems like a simple phrase, but this is a phrase with deep meaning. They're not taking their baby to the temple to show him off. They're coming because Jesus already done something remarkable. They're simply acknowledging this truth. And the truth is, this child belongs to God. Did you see that in the text? Did you see that in the context? And so, this child is God's child. It was in the time of the law of Moses that when a male opened up the womb of a woman, the firstborn male, the first child, it was the Lord's. This is going back into the Old Testament, where Moses, remember, got the slaves on the Egyptians, and they were moved by plagues to get out of there, Pharaoh, to let them go. And finally, that last plague, the 10th plague, was the plague of the firstborn son. And if you didn't have the blood over the door for Passover, the angel death to pass over that innocent lamb, then that firstborn was taken. And so in that that remembrance of that covenant God made through the lamb that brought deliverance, this salvation to a promised land that is pointing to a salvation to come to take us to the promised land of heaven, here you have this picture that God keeps in front of them, that the firstborn male is God's. It's his. Belongs to him. And this rite of purification was not a rite of like, oh, Mary, you're full of sin, or the family is. It was an offering of purification because of the blood, again, of coming back into the presence of God, of purification. It was not like an atonement of sins. And so you have this picture here that before Jesus ever preaches, before he ever heals a disease or preaches a sermon or performs a miracle, he's presented to God as his child belonging to him. And this is important for us to understand because it's kind of reversed in our head. But in God's economy, belonging always comes before becoming. Belonging always comes before becoming. when they presented their firstborn son, they're declaring, this life is God's. And yet, every firstborn son had to be redeemed, in other words, bought back with silver. And here's the irony that Luke is setting up for us. The one who's redeemed the world is himself bought as one who needs redemption. Not because Jesus lacks holiness or he has sinned, but because he comes to stand fully with us. He comes to fully fulfill the law that we were under the obligation that we cannot keep. So even at the very, very beginning, Jesus is living under the law, submitting to it, not for his own sake, but for our sake. And it's in this time that Simeon is a guy, an older guy, who's been around the temple praying and fasting, longing to see salvation of the Lord come, praying for this Christ to come, the anointed one, the Son of God. And then what we see in this account, as Mary and Joseph are bringing Jesus to be presented, Simeon comes up and he says in Luke 2:30, he says, my eyes have seen. He knows, he doesn't say the next Caesar, the next king of Israel. He says, your salvation. This is a beautiful picture. Because what Simeon is saying, that this child that hasn't done anything yet, is bringing salvation. It holds salvation. It is the one of salvation for all the people. And so it's interesting that here, in the context of circumcision, which was fulfilled in the law on the eighth day, that God made this outward sign amongst the male, because men pass on the sins, remember, from generation to generation. That's why Jesus was conceived of the Holy Spirit, so he would not have original sin. But yet he takes on the law of circumcision, that this flesh would be ripped, the blood would be shed, foreshadowing this mark of the covenant with us, that we are his people. So there's another identity factor, that Jesus is God's child, belongs to him, under this covenant of grace that he's done nothing, has been given to him. And it's why in our world, the new covenant, why we get so excited about baptism. That God has commanded us, right, to go and baptize all nations, all people, including infants. Because it's not our work. It's a gift of God, of his gift of grace. And God's economy always starts with his grace. He gives it away. And just as the Christ child can hold salvation and bring salvation to the world, God gives salvation to a child. The priest, Anna was there. And she was worshiping in the temple. And she hears all this going on. And in verse 38, Luke records, and coming up the very hour, she began to give thanks to God and speaking of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. And so she hears it, she just breaks out in worship. See, look, salvation is here. It's here among us. This is what you've all been waiting for. She's preaching to anybody who will listen to her and praising God. Notice she was not waiting for him to do a miracle, not waiting for a sign, not waiting for the angels to pronounce it. She recognized it in the child of God, and she shares that salvation. See, B, grace always produces worship. Before results. Grace moves us into this relationship of worship and praise to God. Jesus, the infant's there, and it brings salvation, it becomes rejoicing and worship. And this is just a climatic point of affirmation, confirmation in the story of Christmas. And again, Luke, if you go back, I mean, he's given a very detailed account, names and places and people that everybody could go visit and see. But what comes next is what has bothered Christians for a long time. Because what comes next doesn't seem so great. We go from this really exciting moment, and then Luke says, in great detail, sarcasm, he says, verse verse 40 says, and the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. That's it. There's no miracles. There's no stories of Jesus making birds out of mud and throwing it up and becoming alive. You know, there's no stories of Jesus going around and touching pets or animals on the farm or family members them being healed. Just, he grew. He just grew. In fact, Luke repeats this at the end of the chapter in verse 52. He says, Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. And so why is kind of Luke bookmarking this section of Jesus' childhood with this about growth? What is important here? What is so important for us to understand? I think it's C. God's greatest work often happens quietly, slowly, and over time. God's greatest work often happens quietly, slowly, and over time. One of my favorite sayings that is kind of one of the ways I approach life is that champions are recognized in the ring, but they're made outside of the ring where nobody's watching. It's in the outside of, away from people, it's in the quietness that we truly grow. And yet we kind of live in a culture, even with Christians, that are just longing for this real personal, emotional, spiritual experiences, and looking for like a high out of their Christian experience. And they run to events, they run to churches looking for this high, for this spiritual and heightened moment. And when we planted my first church in 1990, I mean, we could create that. We had the guns. We had great music. We had a killer band. We had a great environment. We had videos. We were making our own videos. We had light show. I mean, all this stuff. And we could create this incredible emotional experience. And we were after that. We wanted to be this emotional experience. And we realized very quickly that emotion is just empty. It's not growth. It might feel like growth. It might be really exciting, but it really didn't create growth. It actually, I think, did the opposite. And see, here's what we got to realize. D, growth flows from grace, not striving. Growth flows from grace, not striving. Jesus presented as belonging to the Father. He recognized as salvation itself. That's pretty important. I mean, they've been waiting. And it's been quiet for 400 years before Jesus shows up. But notice this. And then he's allowed to grow. No rush, no pressure, not forced. I mean, he's got the world's most important mission, the most important mission for all eternity. And yet, he's given us time. And in this time, he's growing under favor. God's favor. He's not growing under scrutiny. And I think this is where the text really helps us. Because so many believers think spiritual growth comes from pressure. Oh, if I just try harder. If I just do more. If I could just be better. If Jesus, perfect, sinless, beloved child, was allowed to grow at human pace, why are we so hard on ourselves? Some of you feel like you should be farther along than you are right now. Stronger faith. I should have clearer direction. I should be more consistent. I should know more. I should be able to verbalize my faith better and live it out. But Luke reminds us, even Jesus grew. See, when grace becomes the soil of our lives, growth becomes not a burden, but a gift. It's a gift. God is patient and gracious, and he wants us to grow out of that and in it. And it's this gift given to us to grow. It's a gift. We grow by him. And that's why, as a church, we're highly committed to provide growth opportunities. If you were here last week, you would have heard a whole list of them because they're all coming out in January. And I just want to help you and just encourage you. Man, like, reflect and pray and say, God, what is it? Where is it that I need to intentionally invest myself to allow you by experience your grace greater and to grow? And so the opportunities, I just want to help break them down a little bit, because these opportunities are not to be a burden, like, hey, you need to do them all. You're not a good enough Christian, and we don't like you at Hope if you're not really pressing in on all this. No, this is our gift to you. And we're saying, here are tools that are very essential for your journey. These are gifts to help you to grow in that. And to get you to another place. But they're not all the opportunities that you have to do at once. It may be opportunities that you need to do right now. What is it that you need to do right now that God would call you to? And so maybe for some of you, you've been around church and you've been very educated in Scripture, or you've not been educated in Scripture at all. But you still don't feel like things click very much in your life. Maybe you got a great religious background, but it doesn't seem like that clicks fully in your life. Or you really kind of like, man, I know what it's like to walk with God. I see other people walk with God. I don't feel like I walk that way. And it's usually just a gap of understanding from being in studentship to being in discipleship. And so we have what's called the Call Disciple Huddle. When we use the word huddle, it just means training. And so it's not, hey, let's get through this class and get through this curriculum. No, let us help you, walk you through, and disciple you so you get a breakthrough. So you get a breakthrough with God and things get clear. And it goes from maybe in your head into your heart and back into your hands and your feet. And it just starts to come out naturally because that's the way it is. So it's a place of training that then you're a disciple. And then you can say, I know what it is to be a disciple. And now I know what I could disciple others. Or maybe some of you just need more connection and care. Like, I need to be in a real caring environment. I need greater relationships, and I want to have great spiritual discussions and be embedded more in a community. And I need that for my journey. And that's what life groups are for. Or perhaps some of you are like, man, I'm ready for connection and greater involvement. I know that, man, when I'm serving, I'm growing. I'm growing. I'm around people that have their hearts and their focus fixed on this. It helps me. It spurs me on. Well, that would be into our partnership and membership classes. That's where that would be. Or perhaps, you feel like you want to go to a greater level in leadership or maybe more of a sense of more mission in your life. Like, I want to be on mission with Jesus every day. I want to kind of understand what that's like or how God's called me and wired me. And that is missionary huddle, missionary pathway huddle. That is that kind of training. Again, this is our gift, not to be a burden, but opportunities to just enhance and help you grow. And so the question I would ask you to reflect on is, am I rooted deeply enough in grace to grow at God's pace? Am I rooted in His grace? Or am I striving? See, it leads us to what healthy grace-filled growth actually looks like. So healthy growth, in your notes, number 2A, is rooted in grace, not pressure. Again, Luke records it twice. He repeats it saying, look, the favor of God was upon him. Again, this is foundational. It's not just on the side. Growth under grace, under favor, not under evaluation. Jesus said to us already, he says disciples, when they're striving, starting to try to do it themselves, in John 15:3, he says, already you've been clean because of the word that I have spoken to. You already are pleased by God. God is already pleased with you. You don't do this to get pleased. If you got a critical spirit in you, especially that leads you to rejection or dejection of self, of God, that's not God, that's Satan. Jesus came to save, he said, and save is by giving grace, not by condemning you. And so why do you listen to that voice that condemns you? Why do you listen to others or the world that condemns you? Satan, what it is Satan is trying to rob you from your growth. we need and are given grace. That's the foundation. And the question is, that your foundation that is of grace? Notice Jesus is not earning God's favor. He's growing within his favor. He's not saying, once I grow up, once I get going doing the ministry, God will be pleased with me. Once I start doing these miracles, God will be pleased with me. Once I start to preach, God will be pleased. When we get this movement going, God will be pleased. No, he's living under the pleasure of God, being pleased in the favor of God. And so are you in Christ. And because we have that freedom in Christ, it sets us free to grow. See, if you live under pressure, then our faith becomes a performance. You focus on being good for a moment to impress. That's what church often looks like. Everybody puts on their Sunday best for an hour, and then when they hit the parking lot, everything changes. We go back to normal because we're not living under grace. See, grace allows you to say, man, my life is filled with gold and dirt. I try to bring gold to most places, but I got dirt. Ask my wife. I got a dump truck. I hit her the other day. Dirt. And I'm praying by the grace of God that he takes my dirt, my brokenness and mess, and by his redemptive blood and grace, he makes gold. Gold I can give for others. But still the reality is I'm always going to have gold and dirt. That's just who I am. It's just on this side of eternity. It's always going to be that way. And that's okay. Because we live under grace. We live under grace. But we realize that healthy growth happens in ordinary faithfulness. Ordinary faithfulness. I think in America, we are so captured by the spectacular that we just don't know in the ordinary ways. See, the ordinary ways, when I understand I'm gold and dirt, in ordinary ways, I just say, you know, God, I got this dirt and I confess it to you. And God says, I forgive you. I've already forgiven you, but I'm going to reassure you, I forgive you of this sin. What is he doing? It's just this ordinary, simple way. He's starting to shape and form us, and he's starting to transform that dirt into gold. But it's in simple, ordinary ways. Jesus didn't grow up in some special town, impressive place. It was Nazareth, Galilee. Nothing good comes out of there. He had a normal family. He wasn't in the prestigious schools or in a big city and have all these opportunities or a rich family. No. He grew up in a very simple home community in a worship, submission to his parents and rabbis and learning just in the favor of God. So I think one of the problems is we are living so fast in our world today, so busy, so noisy, that we don't even understand how we're being formed by all this. How the culture is shaping our worldviews and shaping our mind and our heart. So these ordinary things all in our lives are affecting us. And what we need to do is understand what's affecting us and put ourselves in the right environments, in the right experiences, and to slow down and say, God, I want you to be the major potter in my life. I want your hand shaping me and molding me. But realize it's in ordinary places and times. It's even in some of the worst of times. Even in failures. They're not failures. They're just moments of God shaping. See, God, healthy growth, he forms us before he sends us. Think about this. Jesus spends roughly 90% of his life in obscurity. We know nothing about 90% of his life. That should change the way we view just simple, ordinary things as daily devotions repetitive faithfulness, quiet spiritual disciplines, life groups. If your life feels ordinary and you think you're missing God's work, my guess is you're right in the middle of it and you can't see it. And what we do when we get into right places and we slow down and we start to just look and reflect and ask God to reveal, what happens is we start to see that He's already been working through stuff. And what He's doing in everyday life, He's doing. And we start realizing that this growth is not just simply knowing a bunch of details about Scripture, but it's in this relationship where God gives growth and God gives breakthroughs. I mean, it's funny. I had a couple breakthroughs this week. It's stuff I really already knew, but it just didn't get into my life. And I sat and I was sitting there thinking about it. And I was like, oh my goodness. And I was like so excited about it. And like my heart is pumping. I mean, there's this whole awakening happening. And it's like, that's what God does. He awakens us to Him. We're like, oh wow. And it can be something we don't know, but it becomes, oh wow, when it's become informative to who we are. Being and becoming. These verses I just love. They're just kind of motivational to me to think about like why it's so important that we are growing in ordinary little places and quiet places and unseen places. It says in James 4:10, it says, humble yourselves before the Lord and He will lift you up. 1 Peter 5:6 says, humble yourselves therefore under God's mighty hand that He may lift you up in due time. Psalm 37:34, wait for the Lord and keep His ways, and He will raise you up to inherit the land. What is He saying? Just keep doing your ordinary, simple life. And when God wants to raise you up for something significant and important, He will do it. And all that things that just seem ordinary, didn't seem so special, didn't seem like, oh, this was just a huge spiritual thing. All of a sudden, all those deposits you put in your life will become important at that moment. Maybe when you talk to that person. You see, healthy growth includes waiting in mystery. In the next section of the text, Jesus goes to the temple. You know the story. They go to the temple, and then Jesus is left behind. Mary and Joseph get in the caravan with everybody as they're going back in the pilgrimage home. And they go for three. They realize, oh, Jesus is not here. 3 days they go searching for Jesus, and they find Him in the temple. And He's talking with religious leaders, and they are fully confused and distressed. They're like, Jesus, where have you been? And He's like, well, you should have known I would have been in my Father's house. And I love how their response is in Luke 2:50. They did not understand what He meant. They didn't get it. You know what? Spiritual maturity doesn't mean you get everything. Doesn't mean you understand everything. Doesn't mean you have all total clarity. And what it means is you just trust. You trust without explanation. You're obedient without certainty. And you wait without answers. Mary and Joseph had to do that. They didn't understand all this. But notice, that doesn't disqualify you from being used by God. I mean, if it did, the disciples would have been left behind. Because they don't get it for 3 years. So if you've been following Jesus for a while and you don't quite understand things, or you're in a season where I don't get why I'm here and what's going on, you're not alone. It happens a lot. And sometimes we just feel stuck and we want to quit. When all we have to do is just kind of like, we got to wait in the mystery. That's faith. Say, God, Your ways are above mine. I don't understand it. I don't get it, but I'm just going to be faithful each day. I'm going to trust You what You're doing. I don't know where this is going, but I'm going to be here for the ride with You. See, healthy growth is just steady. It's not rushed. It's steady. Luke doesn't describe leaps. He describes increase. Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God. So growth in Scripture is progressive. It's building relationship. It's integrated. It's mind, body, spirit, relationship. See, God is far more concerned how deep the depth of your relationship, not of your growth, not the speed of it. See, it's easy to look spiritually mature and to try to leap it with maybe an experience and try to use emotion or maybe just use academics and say, I know a lot. I study a lot. I mean, remember, the Pharisees knew the whole Old Testament, yet Jesus was there. They didn't recognize him. Fast growth or knowledge can look impressive, but deep growth relationship, heart life growth lasts. And here's kind of one of the ahas to me. That Jesus did not grow because he needed grace. He grew to give us grace. He lived the perfect human life, patient, obedient, and faithful, so that when our growth is slow and uneven, his righteousness stands in our place. Our hope is not that we will grow, but in who grew for us. Our hope is in Jesus, who was presented to the Father, who submitted under law, who walked long roads of obedience and completed at the cross. We now can grow from acceptance of grace, not towards it. Look, Jesus grew. His growth was to a cross. His growth wasn't for himself, but it was for you and I. It was to bear greater burdens for others. So you and I are to be grounded in grace, not that we can be motivated to grow for ourselves like this is some self-improvement project. No, we're grounded in grace that we grow in the pleasure and the favor of God, and we grow for God and we grow for others because God has also called us to a cross. He's also called us to a mission of the cross. I mean, one of my favorite little sayings is, you know, what you learned, return. What you've learned is a gift to you, and you return it to others. It's your gift back to others. And you know this. You'll do it naturally, and you enjoy doing it. You've probably been in a Walmart in a store, and you watch somebody walk around totally lost, and they may ask you for help. And you're like, oh, I can help you. I can tell you where it is. I mean, we do this with tourists all the time. You want to know where it is? Let me help you. I'm a local. Right? I mean, this week I was in Walmart looking at totes to put Christmas stuff away. And so, Christmas, doing something else, I was like researching all the totes and figuring what's the best totes to be lifting up in the attic and all this stuff and store things. And so I had it kind of out and I was kind of filling the aisle. And she came down this aisle and she's like, I'm not getting through. And this nice older Asian lady came over and she goes, oh no, I'll go the other way. So she goes around and comes over here and then she just comes to me and she goes, what tote should I buy? Well, let me tell you about the totes here. It depends what you want to store, but I like this because I handle out of it. I'm going all through this. I became the Walmart salesman for totes. It was hilarious. So she goes, I'll take three of those. And she goes, well, what about that? I said, that's good. If you got something big, it's light. And she goes, oh, I need one of those. Would you get it? So I got it for her, loaded up her cart. I'm like, why? I didn't go to Walmart to sell totes. I wanted, you just naturally, what you learned, you want to return and help other people. And that's what happens when we're growing in the Lord. It's not something I now have to force to share with other people. I'm just in it. And it's a natural thing. I want to help other people. And that's what makes it so exciting about growing in God and being grounded in his grace. So here's three reflection questions for you. Here's your little homework. A, where are you living under pressure instead of grace? Where are you living under pressure instead of grace? Where are you trying to prove something to God or to others or to yourself? Grace invites us to rest, to be, then grow. Be in grace, be in a relationship, not a classroom. Letter B, what ordinary faithfulness is God using to shape you? Look, don't despise small steps. Small prayers, simple obedience, repeated rhythms. That's how Jesus grew. And don't push off failures. In view of grace, they are just learning opportunities. They don't define us. However, they shape us. And that what really moves us. And then C, are you trusting God's pace? Are you trusting God's pace? God is not late. He is not rushed. He is not disappointing you. He is patient. He is present. If you're feeling stuck, often I find if you feel stuck in your growth, often I find is there something that you need to learn to go to the next place. And you're just primed for a breakthrough. What you often need is just somebody else who knows you and loves you and gives you that grace, who can walk with you and help you unearth what God is taking and making another nugget of gold in your life. That's the importance of what we say a life group or 2 a.m. friend is, or having some spiritual mentorship. See, healthy spiritual growth is not flashy. It's faithful. It's rooted deeply in His grace, formed slowly through obedience and sustained by the favor of God. Just like Jesus, we got to stop striving and just start abiding in His grace. Look at our memory verse. John 15, one of my favorite chapters of all scriptures, but this is one of the favorite verses. Read together. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Abide. Remain. Be connected. Just be in the grace and presence of God, who's the author and the perfecter of our faith. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, New Year's kind of wants to start a new year and gets us kind of recentered on some goals or desires for life. And nothing's wrong with that, but often we are put in a place of just striving and trying to make it happen. And God, it puts so much pressure that, and the expectations are often so much higher that we quit. And perhaps we've done that spiritually too. And so we ask, God, that you would take that monkey off our back and let us first just be able to sit in your grace and presence. And to realize of all the things you've already done, and you got other things you're going to be doing, but it starts with just remaining in you. And having it being rooted in grace. And taking that journey with you as we become what you want us to become. And so, Lord, whatever dirt we're carrying around, whatever dirt that's kind of sticking to us from the past year, whatever dirt we've been holding on to or Satan's been condemning us, accusing us with, God, we just confess that to you right now. And the cool thing is that God says, for those who confess their sins, He is faithful and just to forgive them of all their sins and cleanse them from all their unrighteousness. You want a clean slate to start the new year? You want a clean slate that you're not being held back from all the other stuff? Jesus just gave it to you. He just forgave you by these words. He's forgiven you. He's made you clean from all your sins. He's washed away the dirt. And says, that's my child, whom I loved and I'm pleased with right now. And you don't have to do anything else to please Him. He's pleased with you right now. So God, for your abundant grace, we thank you, we worship, and we call out to you in the prayer that you taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. You know, one of those ordinary things I think that God has done a lot in my heart and life is really just in our offering, in our stewardship of responding to God with the resources He's given to us. It's done a lot to ground our faith, to see God provide in ways we didn't understand as we walk in His faithfulness and rely on Him. And really, it truly kind of builds that trust and relationship. It's part of the reason I think why God has us give an offering and calls us to tithing and generosity. Because it grounds us to Him. It helps us keep our trust in Him. So in your worship folder, there's an offering envelope, and I give you that opportunity either through the envelope or the text to give or online as a way that you can continue your worship with your offerings and your tithes. We also like to invite you to turn to the back of the connection card. And on the back of the connection card, again, is how can we help you grow? And you can, those daily devotions are helpful, but we saw discipleship training. We would love to be able to help you with that if that's something of your interest. Or, again, plan to connect at the partnership class. Again, that's just a way that I want to get more greater commitment involved in this of Hope in the Beach Church. And there's two opportunities this month to be part of that class. Also, life groups are coming up. Details are in your booklet. So I encourage you to do that. And then some opportunities for fellowship with the men and women at the ladies' dinner and the men's breakfast, and details in your bulletin for that. But encourage you to get connected, get in those environments, get around those people that can spur you and help you, encourage you, and to remind you of the incredible grace that we have as we gather together with each other that we get to share in. And so as we continue to in our worship, the ushers will come around. You can put your connection cards and your offerings in the bucket. And I invite us to rise as we continue to worship together.
Oh, my soul, who could ever know how deep my sins go? Oh, my soul, all the gold on the earth could never pay for the debt that I have made on my soul. And now I see just how great my need in His hands and in His feet. Lamb of God, oh, my soul shall sing hallelujah to the God who bleeds.
To the God who bleeds, to the God who sent His Son to die for us, by His blood being shed, we are covered with His righteousness. We are washed clean. The God who comes to us through the Word and now through this meal, His body and blood, that